Well, good morning. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Brandon. I am the youth pastor here at Vista Grande. And if you want to go ahead and start opening in your Bibles to 1 Peter, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you're turning there this morning, just a couple things. I learned something about myself this morning on a more dramatic level than I knew before. Me and microphones are not friends. So whether it be I was preaching here a couple months ago and the microphone that's supposed to go on your ear, they always fall off. So I had to like throw it over my shoulder and grab one of the stand mics. Well, when I use one of the holding mics in youth group, if I hold the bottom of it, it drains the battery. Turns out I have a lot of like static electricity, which I've always known. You know, I'm one of those people where I'll go to turn on a light and there will be an electrical shock between me and the light switch. Anyone else like that in the room? Okay, so some people can relate with me good. In first service, it was just one, and we felt very lonely. But I also, this is where I knew it was really, really bad. When I graduated college, I lived in a condo, and I had like a projector setup. And if I didn't touch metal before I would adjust the volume, it would turn off the entire setup. Just touching the stereo, the projector would turn off everything. It was nuts. But today I found out that last time I preached with one of these, I held the bottom and blocked the antenna and it would cut out. So they just told me I got to keep my hand up. So we'll see if I can have self-control for that this morning. Also, as you're turning to 1 Peter, something else that you get to learn about me this morning. Some of you may already know this, but I like football. I'm not nearly as much of a diehard fan as others are. You know, I'll watch the Broncos if they're on. But one thing I really, really like about football is the intensity of a field goal. You may not be a football fan, and that's okay. But there's several ways you can score in football, and one of those ways you can score is a field goal, and you get 3 points. And so what will often happen is the highest intensity point of a game, a team will be driving down the field if they're only down by 3 or less points, and they're striving to kick a field goal. It's high intensity. It's exciting. And then you get to the point of the field goal, and the announcer always does the same thing because there's kind of 3 main people on the team that are really essential for a field goal. And you'll have the snapper, the holder, and the kicker. And the announcer, without fail, every time it's super intense, will go, the snap is good, the hold is good, the ball is up, and the kick is... Well, it depends on what game you're watching, whether or not the kick is good, but I'll talk more about that in a minute. If you're a Bronco fan, I'm going to talk about it. But as we talk about football, we talk about the importance of those things. Even the announcer realizes that there are different individuals along the way that are essential for the field goal to be good. And whether or not you're one of those 3 players, if the kick is not good, well, the entire team loses. The entire team is negatively impacted. And as I mentioned, some of you guys watched the Broncos game last week. And I had just gotten to my parents' house. We were going to watch the game. And you know, Bo Nix was driving down the field. It looked like we had a shot to beat the Kansas City. I see all the Broncos fans like reliving their trauma. Looks like we have a chance to beat the Chiefs in Arrowhead for the first time since 2015. The snap was good. The hold was good. The kick was blocked. All of a sudden, it was a lot more than just those 3 players that mattered for that field goal. All of a sudden, it was the entire team that mattered for that field goal. Well, we're going to look today at what Scripture has to say about the team that we're on as Christians. And what that looks like as Christians. And before we read 1 Peter together, a little bit of background to what Peter is talking about here. This is Peter, the apostle of Jesus. He was one of the 12, really good friends of Jesus, and slower at running than John. And with Peter, he's writing this letter to all of the churches under his authority. And there's several that he mentions at the very beginning, and then he says the elect, meaning Christians. And so when we come to a letter like 1 Peter, we call it a general epistle. And what that means is it's a letter that's applicable to all Christians in all places at all times. And it was just as applicable for the churches that were listed in Peter's time as it is for Vista Grande Baptist Church in Colorado Springs in 2024. So if you have your Bibles turned to 1 Peter, we're going to read in verse chapter 4, excuse me, starting in verse 7. And this is after he talks a little bit. A lot of his letter is just encouragement. He's encouraging his readers to stand strong in the faith. He's encouraging his readers in light of some pretty severe persecution that they were facing. And here he's going to encourage his readers on how to respond to the Christian life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Will you stand with me in honor of the Lord and his holy word, in body or in spirit? And let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his word. You may all be seated. So Paul is going to start this encouragement in light of everything else that he has been saying, the encouragement that he's giving to Christians, which I encourage you, if you have not before, go read 1 Peter in its entirety. It'll only take you like 20 minutes. It doesn't take that long. Go and read 1 Peter in its entirety. But here he starts with this exhortation and encouragement to the church, which I'll just remind all of us that this is applicable to all Christians in all places at all times. So anyone who is in Christ, anyone who has saving faith in Jesus Christ, these things apply to you. Peter is not writing, as we look at these things, to ordained pastors or to deacons or to leaders in the church. He's talking to all Christians. Anyone who claims saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. My friends, do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? See, what it means to be a Christian is that we are disciples of the biblical Jesus. And if we're disciples of the biblical Jesus, we believe in the claims of Scripture. We believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, that he died for the sins of the world, having lived a sinless life. He rose again from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day he will return to judge the wicked and redeem all things. So do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? You see, because when Jesus Christ comes, he is going to judge all people. And if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, well, what Scripture tells us is there's going to be two elements of that judgment. There's going to be the element of the judgment of those who are responsible for their own actions. And if God is going to judge your actions, you will fail. You are a sinner, and one day God will judge, and in that judgment, God will either see you, and you will be condemned for eternity, or God is going to see Jesus, who was righteous, and the righteousness of God, apart from the law, was revealed through Jesus Christ, and we are able to receive that gift by faith. What it means to be a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is to, by faith, believe in the things that Scripture tells us about Jesus, which includes the belief that all people will be judged. And Paul, or excuse me, Peter, I did that in first service too. If I do that, please just auto-correct for me. Peter here, as he's talking, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus Christ is coming again. Do we believe Jesus Christ is coming again? Do our lives say amen as loudly as our voices do this morning? Because here's what Peter then comes back and he says, therefore, because Jesus Christ is coming again, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You see, if we as Christians truly believe that we are seen as righteous before God and that everyone else is responsible for their wickedness, why have we not told those who are in their wickedness about the righteousness that's available to them through Jesus Christ? Why haven't we told our coworkers and our classmates and our family members and our friends? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Well, then be bold. Be serious about how we respond to those things that we claim to believe. And if we're going to be serious about it, there's an intentionality. There's words that I'm not remembering. There's a forcefulness behind those things that we are going to seek to do in our lives. You see, if we truly believe Jesus Christ is coming again, if the end is at hand, then all of those people that we care about in their wickedness, if they are still in their wickedness, we either don't believe in God's love or we don't believe that he's coming again. Our fruit don't speak to exactly what we say we believe. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Urgency, that's the word I was looking for. There's an urgency that we should have with the gospel. There's an urgency in that seriousness that we should have with the people in our lives, with the way we interact in our lives. You see, we tend to fall into this trap as Christians. We say, well, I'll go to work and people will see that I live a little bit different and they'll wonder what's different about me. Hello? They're not going to know what's different about you unless you tell them about Jesus. There is a seriousness that's needed, an urgency that's needed if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Yes, be different, but be so much more than just different. Be serious about the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, not only does he say to be serious, he says to be watchful. And this is kind of some imagery that we don't really understand. You know, this would be like a fortified city and a watchman at a gate that's looking for when the enemy armies are coming. Well, we have no warning for when the Kansas City Chiefs are coming because we just know we're going to lose. Was that too soon? Sorry, Broncos fans. We don't have that necessarily, but imagine with me, there's many, many, many military people in our church, of which we're very thankful for your service. Imagine if we just decided we wanted to turn off our nuclear defense system. Yeah, we don't need it. We don't need to be watchful of the defense that's going on. Or like right now, a little more practical of an example is you have the Iron Dome in Israel. Imagine if those that are running the Iron Dome just decided to not be watchful. How much more imminent is the reality and truth of what we are told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do we have the same fervency, the same urgency in our watchfulness that our military has when it comes to missile defense? Do we have that same drive? Because that is what Peter is saying that we should have in our prayers even. See, that's one thing when he says this, be serious and watchful in your prayers. How often do we find ourselves praying for those who don't know the truth? That's one thing we've started doing in youth group. On Wednesday nights, I encourage my students every single Wednesday, they pick a friend by name that they know doesn't know Jesus, and they pray for their friend by name. And in praying for their friend by name, there is an urgency and a seriousness that comes to the truth that that friend will one day be judged. Well, the other thing that does is it changes our mindset. It's really easy for us, and we do this pretty often. Lord, we pray for all those who don't know you. May they have an opportunity to come and know Jesus. And that's beautiful. Keep praying for those that don't know Jesus. But there's a big difference between that and, Lord, I pray for my friend Sally. Lord, she doesn't know you. And I pray that you would give her opportunities to hear the gospel and respond because she will be judged for her actions and condemned. And I pray that she has an opportunity to hear the gospel. Well, then all of a sudden, there's more of that sense of urgency too of like, oh, Lord, give me the boldness to share the gospel with my friend Sally. All of a sudden, it's not just a far out there concept and idea. These are people that we care about. And even Jesus prayed for his disciples and he prayed and mourned over Jerusalem. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The urgency that we should have, the seriousness that we should have, the watchfulness that we should have is active. It's not a passive thought. It takes intentionality and focus. So my friends, I'll ask you again, do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Are you praying for your friends that don't know Jesus? Are you praying for those in your workplace that don't know Jesus actively by name? Do you have the urgency that says, well, I need to go tell them that Jesus is coming again? Because that's what Peter is saying here. There is a seriousness and an urgency that comes with it. And not only is there a seriousness and an urgency that comes with the individuals that don't know Jesus, but he's about to continue with, okay, now as Christians, those that are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, how then do we respond with each other? Because it's not just about our desire to go and share the gospel with the nations, which we should have. And I am so thankful that even this morning we got to pray for evangelism explosion and the work that Kevin is doing to try to equip others to share the gospel. If you don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel, go sign up for an evangelism explosion class. I don't know if Kevin is here this morning, but he would happily help you and train you in ways that can help you do that. But then there's also a way that Peter is going to be, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, the way we treat each other changes a little bit too. Will you continue reading with me in verse 8? And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So here you have him talking, have fervent love for one another. Now, that's one area where English speakers, we have a little bit of a challenge with this word love. Because where the Greeks had many words, three of which are used in Scripture for the word love, we only have one word for love. And I love pizza as much as I love my wife and I love my students and I love cats. Do you see the problem? We have all the same word for love, and sometimes we can not fully understand when Scripture tells us to love in a certain way. What exactly is the author saying? And here, Peter uses the word agape. And agape is a fatherly type of love, a self-sacrificial love, where you are willing to give up of yourself for the needs of another without expecting anything in return. My wife and I were really blessed last night. The Kleins, John Klein is a deacon here, and Danny is his wife, and they have three young boys. And we got to go and enjoy dinner with them. And the cool thing that we just got to witness firsthand was this unbelievable love that parents have for their children. And their children, quote unquote, don't have anything to offer, but there is a complete love with their willingness to give of themselves to meet the needs of their children. Well, that's the type of love that Peter is talking about here. And he says, again, with these intense words, have fervent love for one another. Have a driven love for one another. Now, when we talk about having this type of love, what we're really good at as Americans, we're really good at loving the people we like. Oh, it's really easy for us to have a fervent love for the people in our Sunday school class, to have a fervent love for the people that have ministered to us, to have a fervent love for the people that are nice to us. But you guys realize Peter here is talking about having a fervent love for all of us who come together. This would include people in first service. This would include people not in your Sunday school class. And believe it or not, my friends, this would include the person that gossiped about you 10 years ago. If we're going to have a fervent love, an intentional love for one another, well, then we're going to start to lay down our own needs for the benefit of each other. We're going to meet each other's needs. And if we're going to meet each other's needs, and we're going to seek to have that fervent love for one another, we have that because we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, so that's one area where we say amen, praise the Lord. We believe Jesus Christ is coming again. Do we show that we believe that by being intentional with how we share the good news of the gospel with the lost? And I would say furthermore, do we show that by being intentional by how we love each other? Jesus himself said, you will know you are my disciples by your love. Not that you necessarily always like each other, but that we would put down our own needs in order to meet the needs of each other with a fervent love. And then he's going to quote from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Love will cover a multitude of sins. My friends, that means we can also forgive each other out of our love. We can have a fervent and should have a fervent love for one another. Now again, as Americans, we're really good at loving the people we like. But Peter's going to continue. But wait, there's more. He then says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling or complaining. When we talk about hospitality, hospitality is the act of loving that same way with people you don't know, with the stranger and the foreigner. So all of a sudden, we're not being called just to love the people that we like and that we know and that we've built relationships with. We're being called to love hospitably everyone, to meet the needs of the people that come into our church, to meet the needs of the people that are around us and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to extend that love outside of the confines of your comfort zone and your friendship circle and your Sunday school class, and to love fervently everyone who is around. And catch this too. He says, without grumbling or complaining or murmuring. If there's anything we love to do as Americans, we love to complain. Along the same analogy with the Broncos game, it's amazing how many people complain about, oh, there were too many people on that side of the ball for the Chiefs, and oh, they missed this and they missed that. Well, we do the same thing in the church. Oh, if only the music was a little bit better, we like to complain. Oh, if only our church did this a little bit better, only if our church did that a little bit better. Well, my friends, we would do all of it a lot better if all of us with fervent love served one another. And we did it without complaining. So here you have, again, Peter just describing, because we believe Jesus Christ is coming again, there is a fervent love that should be present and expectant amongst us. Well, then he's going to continue. And we're going to talk a little bit about, all right, well, what does that look like? Brandon, what does that mean for me? How do I help use the love that I should have to serve others? Look with me at verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, here's the thing that I need everyone to hear. Everybody needs to hear this. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, has given you a gift that is from Him. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave. You see, the language here he's using, again, he's not talking to the pastors. He doesn't say, and just know that your pastors have gifts that they're going to use to serve you. And just know that your Sunday school teachers have gifts that they're going to use to serve you. He doesn't know his entire audience. He's speaking to churches all over the world. And he says, as each of you has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old or 112 years old. If you are in Christ, you have received a gift from the power of God for the purpose of using it for the building of His kingdom. You see, I don't know why. I don't understand why God did this, but God chose to use sinners in the building of His kingdom. God didn't have to use us in the building of His kingdom, but He's chosen instead to call and equip people, ordinary people, just like Peter, who was a fisherman and now wrote this letter that we still get to study and enjoy and be blessed by the preservation of the Holy Spirit today. God calls ordinary people that He equips with His power. That means you have been given a gift, a way in which you're able to serve, a way in which you're able to meet the needs of the people around you. And then he says to do it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. So we believe, right? Do we believe Jesus Christ is coming again? Well, then believe that God also equips the church for the building of His kingdom. And if He equips the church for the building of His kingdom, that means He has equipped you for something in the service of His kingdom. And that is by His grace, He has given it to you, and He's called us to be good stewards. A steward is someone who takes care of something for someone else. This would be like a financial advisor who owns accounts for people with money. They put their money in the account. The financial advisor is responsible to make those people more money. Well, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, if you want to go read it. Well, he has three of these individuals in this parable. There's a rich man who's about to go on a journey. And he has three individuals that he gives a certain amount of money to be a steward of these things. And to the first man, he gives him 5 bags of gold. That's a lot of gold. It's a lot of money. And that steward, during the time period that the master is gone, doubles the amount of gold. And when the master returns, he presents to him 10 bags of gold. He was a good steward of what was given to him. Well, the next servant was given 2 bags of gold. And he did the same. He doubled the amount of gold that the master had given to him and gave the master back 4 bags of gold. And then Jesus describes the final servant. The final servant was someone who was given 1 bag of gold. And he got afraid. He got afraid that he would mess up or that he wouldn't quite do it just right. He knew that the master reaped where he did not sow. That meant make money when there was really collected interest on things that were easy for him, right? And the servant, being afraid, buried the bag of gold in the ground. And the master returned, and he was afraid, and he said, I was afraid. I didn't want to mess up and lose your money. So I buried the gold in the ground. And the master responded, you wicked servant. He's not mincing his words, my friends. You wicked servant. And what was given to him was taken away and given into another. And then Jesus described how he was then sent out to outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, you have been called to be a steward. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, are you stewarding well what God has given you? Are you stewarding the gifts that God has given you by the power of His Spirit through His mercy well? Because that's what Peter is telling us to do. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, only you will be able to give an account in how you stewarded your gifts. Steward them well. You see, the reason I brought up the Bronco game is because we tend to think of the only people that matter are the pastors. See, Brandon, what am I supposed to do? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I can't teach things. I'm bad at speaking. Therefore, I can't do anything. We tend to have that mindset of, man, if I'm not the kicker or the holder or the snapper, I don't matter. But we saw from the Broncos game last week, every single person on the line mattered. And when one person wasn't a good steward of what was given to them, the entire team was negatively impacted. My friends, Vista Grande Baptist Church is negatively impacted when we don't steward the gifts that God gave us well. All of us. All it takes is that one teammate and the whole team is impacted. And are you someone who's sitting on the sidelines? Are you someone who's deciding not to use your gift to block what might be coming for the kick? And you're not being a good steward of what God has given. And there is a time. The time is now, as the Holy Spirit moves in your life, to strive to be a good steward of those things. And I don't know what each of your gifts are. What I do. Dating committee. Guys, we're about to see beautiful Christmas decorations. That's because we have a decorating committee that gives up their time and effort and ministers to us in ways that most of us will never see outside of the pretty lights that they're going to be hung. We have a need in the soundboard directly. We need more people to serve in the soundboard. There are so many ways in which we are able to serve in even just our church and to meet the needs of people. And in fact, Peter is going to give some examples of what this looks like. And he's not going to list the spiritual gifts here, but what he is going to do is give examples of the overarching needs that people have. Look with me at verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That just means if any of you are going to speak, speak with the truth of God. You see, again, this is another one where we tend to think of speaking as preaching, or we tend to think of speaking as teaching. But do you know encouragement is a spiritual gift? The edification of each other through kind words. If God has given you a kind heart and you have kind things to say, speak those things in truth. Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And there's an urgency that we need to encourage each other. Or maybe you're someone who knows the truth in something, whether it be at work or somewhere else. Speak to those things. And as you speak to those things, speak in truth. It doesn't have to be in the big ways that the enemy lies to us and tells us that we have to serve or we're not important to the team. Speak those things in truth, from the truth that God gives. And that's one example that he gives. Those that speak as the oracles of God. And then he's going to continue. If anyone ministers, that means to serve or to meet the needs, the physical needs of people around us. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. See, believe it or not, this might be news to you, but you know we live in a broken world. And living in a broken world, we are surrounded by people who have needs. And I am so thankful that there are people in our church that strive to meet those needs. You know, even just this week, I heard an old story of an individual in our church who was in seminary and wasn't going to be able to pay for seminary that semester, called to let them know, hey, I'm not going to be able to pay for seminary. I need to drop my classes. And they responded, well, your balance is paid. Someone, we presume from our church, long ago paid for that individual's seminary classes. That's meeting the need. Now, it doesn't have to be what we would consider the big things that are seen. In fact, God tells us that he is a God who sees the things that are done in secret. But we have people that are willing to sacrifice themselves to meet the need. Right now, we're live streaming our service. So we're thankful for all of you who get to join us. Well, with the live stream, you may not know this, but there's what? Eight of you guys back there? Eight or nine? There's a lot of you guys back there. They are all using their gifts to serve the church. And in particular, Danny Doyle, when the need arose during COVID, the need was, we got a live stream. And she diligently gave of herself to figure out that need. And now everyone who's watching online to this day is still blessed by people who are willing to see a need and fill it. We have needs. We all have needs. There's people in our church with needs. See what those needs are. And with fervent love, strive to meet that need. And that can be as simple as buying cinnamon rolls or baking cinnamon rolls. Or it can be as big as bringing in someone to live with you in hospitality. Or it can be helping to pay for something if God has blessed you with wealth. Or it can be helping meet a need in other things. I actually, just recently, my wife and I are having some car challenges. Someone last Sunday night, and I'm debating whether or not I'm going to say their name or not, came up to me and just said, hey, I've heard you're having some car challenges. We have an extra car more than we need. Can we let you use our car so that you have a car in a season of challenge? My friends, we get to meet the needs of each other. And unless I had said that, no, none of you would know that we have people in our church that are meeting those needs. And it's constantly that I get to see it. And I understand you guys don't get to see it as much. But I am so thankful that we are in a church filled with individuals that willingly, lovingly give up of themselves to serve our church. But I also recognize that there's people sitting in the chairs, even today, that are sitting on the sidelines. They are not being good stewards. They are not speaking the things of truth. They are not meeting the need. And I'm going to encourage you right now, today, get off the sideline. Be a good steward and fervently promote the work that God is doing in the building of his kingdom. Because you are needed. You are valuable. There is no gift, as God has revealed, that is too small to matter. Meaning there's not a single person within the kingdom of God that is too small to matter. We need you to use your gift to serve the church. Again, whether it be speaking or whether it be ministering. And that's one of the reasons that I feel like God placed it on my heart to preach out of 1 Peter this morning. You may not know this, but this is actually the youth group theme verse for our church, verses 8 through 11. And it was picked by our students. We had a meeting with some of our seniors at the beginning of the summer, and we said, hey, we're going to pick a theme verse for our youth group. We even got a cool, like, neon light that hangs in the youth wing with this exact reference. And the reason being is because all of us, whether you're a seventh grader or beyond, are gifted to meet the needs of others. And it's not just an encouragement that we have to share with our young people. It's an encouragement that all of us need to hear, that you are gifted to do the work that God has called you to do. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that it is the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave that dwells in you. And that's where Peter here is even going to continue. Let's continue in verse 11, second half of the verse. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, God is choosing to build his church through his people. And being someone who believes in Jesus Christ, being one of his people, you have been equipped with a gift from the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, then you should not be able to sit on the sidelines, but be energized to move forward with that gift that God has given to meet the needs of the church and to reach the lost. Therefore, all the excuses that are from the enemy don't matter. You may be sitting here this morning like, oh, Brandon, but what if I fail? Well, good thing it's by the grace that God supplies. And you might fail, but good things your failures are not bigger than our God. Brandon, what if someone else does it better? Praise the Lord. That's amazing. Thank God that there are preachers out there better than your pastors at Vista Grande. Because if we were the epitome, you know, that then it's us that's doing the work, not God. There will be people out there who do it better, but God has given you a gift. Therefore, those excuses from the enemy are just that. They're excuses. Brandon, I'm too busy. And you might be too busy. I understand busyness. But I also understand that there is an urgency if we believe in the statement that Jesus Christ is coming again. Then there is an urgency that we should have to use our gifts to serve each other. And that doesn't start tomorrow. That doesn't start next week. That starts now. That starts as we move forward as a church. That doesn't start when we get a new senior pastor. If you're sitting around waiting for us to get a new senior pastor to see what God is doing in our church, then you have a misguided faith in who God is bringing. Because it is God who calls and equips. So to God be the glory in the gifts that he has given. Steward those things well. And I would encourage you. Again, I think it's amazing that we can make the statement that Jesus Christ is coming again and the room erupts into amens. But may our life be a stronger agreement in how we live our life, in the belief in the statement that Jesus Christ is coming again, than what we say as it's announced Sunday morning. Because that is what Peter is encouraging Christians to do as we move forward in being indwelt and filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you close with me in prayer?